Amen. Amen. All right, let's go over to 1 Timothy to start off with tonight. 1 Timothy. Also, I'd like to give an update on Haddon. Renee Campbell had called this afternoon and had some good news, which we're so glad for them, for her and Andrew to hear. His platelets, am I saying that right now? Am I getting that right? Are way up. I think they're up like 49,000 from the test today, so they're just thrilled with that. The Billy Rubin count, which needed to go down, that was down. So he's out from underneath the lights now. And she said he was starting to show more activity and things like that. Still eating about the same, so we need the guy to eat more. But was very excited about that and really hoping that if this continues, that maybe one day this week they can bring him home. And so please be praying about that and continue praying for Haddon with all that is going on there right now. And the Campbells. And the Campbells as well. All right, let me get there myself. I haven't even got to 1 Timothy myself yet. All right, we're continuing the series tonight on the biblical tongues versus charismatic tongues, and I am going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And there's other verses here that we can go and read that deal with end times apostasy that will take place, and it also deal requiring us to, you know, search the Scriptures, not to believe every spirit that is out there. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll continue. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon this night. Father, please fill me with your Spirit. Help me to teach your word. Help me to stay on target, Lord. Please, Father, strengthen us in your word tonight that we would understand, of course, what biblical tongues is and what we're seeing in the charismatic movement, Lord, that this would help us to be, again, firm in our faith and to be a witness to others, to be a help to others as well. So please bless and work tonight, Father. Again, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday night, we looked at biblical tongues, exactly what biblical tongues is. If you remember, how many times did it occur in Scripture? Wasn't a whole lot of conviction in that. That is right, three times. It occurred three times in Scripture, all right? And the first chapter takes place is in Acts chapter what? And what's so important about that day was the day of the empowering of the church. Acts. What's the next chapter takes place in? Acts chapter 10. I heard a 9 out there. It's Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is also a very significant day. Why was that significant? Who was it that got saved on that day in Acts chapter 10? That's right, a Gentile. It's the first time that we are seeing one of the apostles actually taking the gospel to a Gentile, and he converts. They got close to it before with the Samaritans, but this is an all-out Gentile, the very first one that not somebody who is not Jesus Christ went to and gave the gospel to, and he is converted. It's the first time that's ever taken place. That is the next time. By the way, between Acts chapter 2, and that's going to be important for today's lesson, and Acts chapter 10, we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and no recorded event of speaking in tongues. Okay? But in Acts chapter 10, we have another event, and then Acts chapter 9, what's the last chapter it takes place in? I almost said that. Acts chapter 19. That doesn't count for you all. I gave that away. And, of course, we did not really have a major event. We didn't have really a significant event at all on that day. But we do see why it was important to occur because you had men who really thought they were saved and weren't. And they'd heard the preaching of John the Baptist, really believed what they had heard, but they didn't quite know enough yet to really trust Christ as Savior. And so we see that taking place, and then we see those group of men speaking in tongues. We also learned that tongues had a specific purpose, this spiritual gift. It was a sign for somebody. It was a sign for who? It was a sign for Jews, for the nation of Israel. We see that in the book of Isaiah in chapter 28. And each time you see it, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, you have those of the nation of Israel. Jews are present. Okay? So that was the purpose of it. We also saw that it was not a gibberish language. It was not that at all. It was an actual language of the earth. Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 14, 10 teaches that. Back in those days, if I went to Bob's site, if he spoke, let's see, what language would Bob possibly speak anyhow other than English? I don't know. Portuguese? I don't know. We'll pick one. German? No. No. Something to do with that Thai right there. I don't know. It would be a very complex language, whatever it is, like Icelandic or whatever that is over there. But they would not say he spoke a foreign language. They would say he spoke another tongue. That would be the word that they would use. And of course we talked about that today, why that finished when the Word of God was complete. We no longer needed the sign gifts and they were done away with. That's why in recorded church history, we don't see them after around 100 A.D. We don't have any writings about it. There's nothing brought up about it. Why? What occurred at that time? The canon was complete. All right, that which is perfect had arrived. So that is there. So now, tonight's lesson, we're going to get into charismatic tongues. And okay, if that's not biblical tongues, what's going on there? All right? So to start with, we need to cover the history of charismatic tongues of today. The modern-day tongue movement began in the year 1900 in a Pentecostal Bible church in Topeka, Kansas. Now, I am not going to get into the beginnings of the Pentecostal movement altogether, but that really would have began in the 19th century. A whole lot of your isms began in the 19th century. It is amazing at what lengths the devil went to get false doctrine out there in the 19th century, and we're still reaping the repercussions of that time today. One of those was the Pentecostal movement. There, from a lot of my reading, it did appear that there was a time going near the end of the 19th century that it seemed a lot of churches were sort of dead, that there was sort of almost a revival needed. And an offshoot began to break off of that, and this would be the start of the Pentecostal movement. Now, at first, there was nothing of tongues, but that was getting ready to change. All right, so let's go back to the year 1900, what took place there in a Pentecostal Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. All right, a woman named Agnes Osman was the very first one to speak in a gibberish language in the Bible school. Now, there's several things that I find interesting about this when this first occurrence takes place. I find it interesting that it is a woman that it takes place with, just for many different reasons, even going back to the Garden of Eden, for that matter, as well as the fact that it did not take place in a church, but in this school. Okay? So it was written about, talked about, that this woman got up and spoke in a gibberish language. At that time, it was referred to, hey, is this biblical tongues that was taking place right there? But she spoke in a gibberish language. Now, it doesn't occur again until the year 1906. 1906, in a Azusa Street revival in Los Angeles, California. Now, this was a group that was now seeking their day of Pentecost. Now they were going after this thing of tongues at this time, even though it really hasn't occurred. They knew of Agnes Osman, and they had this revival take place, and the theme of it was seeking your personal Pentecost. And it happened again during this time frame. Now, so this is the first time frame that we have it within, quote, Christianity taking place, this gibberish language. However, this is not the first time in recorded history a case of some gibberish language on this earth. By no means. All right? It's just the first time we ever seen it related to anything of Christianity at this point in time. All right? Let's look over, let me show you where it's at even in the Bible. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to show you a gibberish language in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto the wizards that peep and that mutter. This is dealing with a gibberish language right here. And it's not anything associated with Jehovah God, but with familiar spirits. Again, and then it gives the obvious, should not a people seek unto their God for the living for the living to the dead? let's see. Let's also go over to Isaiah chapter 29. I believe it's there. I believe it's verse 4. I hope it is. It's another similar verse. Yes, good. That's it. Isaiah 29:4. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. So again, we see a type of language that is associated with familiar spirits. Some type of peeping, some type of muttering, a gibberish that takes place. We also have, in secular history, we also have recorded accounts of a gibberish language being spoken in different pagan religions. It's not unique to Christianity. It just got introduced to Christianity in the early 20th century. In 1100 B.C., an Egyptian, I really can't say his name, I'll give the part of his last name, Amon, recorded that a man in Canaan was controlled by his god and spoke a gibberish language all night. Again, that's 1100 B.C. right there. So this was something that was very common in occult, in pagan religions, the ability to mutter, the ability to speak a gibberish language. Remember, the biblical tongues was a clear, distinct language of the earth. All right? Now, from this, I'm going to compare some things here between Pentecost and the charismatic tongues of today. Many charismatics claim that their tongue, that when they speak in tongues, their services is similar to that of Pentecost. I'm going to read from some of their literature here, just a very brief statement. This is from the Apostolic Life Tabernacle in Arkansas. And it's referring to tongues and the way they run their service. In particular, it was in context dealing with tongues, but still the nature of their worship service. And in their literature says, be assured, this is Pentecost brand new. Now, I would imagine most of us here, maybe half of us, I really don't know, but I have seen tongues spoken many times. I've seen the services and whatnot when it takes place, and it looks nothing like the day of Pentecost that takes place. For instance, in the day of Pentecost, the Bible speaks of a mighty rushing wind. You don't see that in the charismatic services. It doesn't look like that. And remember, the day of Pentecost, I believe, was very significant. All right, I believe it's not being untrue or unfaithful to the Word of God to make similar comparisons on what happened that day to what the Lord did when the tabernacle was finished, and then again when the temple was finished. All right, and then of course the new temple being today is what? Us. All right. The day of Pentecost, there were cloven tongues of fire that were visible. You're not going to see that in a charismatic service. And of course, we know they spoke in the language of this earth, and they did not speak in some gibberish language. The result of the sermon on the day of Pentecost was conviction and repentance towards Christ. That's what took place there. All right, we see a couple of thousand people coming to know the Lord as Savior. The sermon focused on Christ and His resurrection, not seeking an experience or tongues. All right? The results were not dancing, shouting, tingling, excitement, speaking in tongues, falling down. I don't know if you've ever seen their services to where usually, I'm thinking of a church in Tampa and a charismatic church, they actually have ushers positioned at different points throughout the service. And each one holds a blanket. Each usher has to hold a blanket. Because you want to know why he has to hold that blanket? Because you'll have a woman stand up who's immodestly dressed, so speak in tongues, or just simply get slain in the spirit. And anyhow, when that begins to take place, she falls down. She's completely immodest. A lot of the times you'll see them writhing like a serpent on the ground. So they have ushers stationed with blankets to cover up her immodesty immediately. Boop. As if they believe this is of the Spirit of God. Yes, the Spirit of God is going to lead a woman who is immodestly dressed to plop down on the church floor and expose herself to the church. Because she is controlled by the Spirit of God. Okay, but the music's really good. The day of Pentecost, again, there was conviction, there was repentance, it wasn't dancing, tingling, falling down, and oh, I can just feel the Spirit. Just turn the music off and that Spirit will go away. They also, look at this in Acts chapter 2, I find another amazing difference between that day and this day. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. 42 down to 45 of Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man hath need. Now, the reason why I find this just incredible is because, again, they like to refer to this, what they're seeing is like the day of Pentecost. It's nothing like the day of Pentecost. It's a bunch of hogwash, all right? And here on the day of Pentecost, men had all things common. These were people selling their possessions, dividing things out equally among all men. There's probably, to my knowledge, with maybe one exception, but to my knowledge, there is not another religious institution that has such a disparity in wealth between their leadership and their membership than the charismatic movement. I was just reading another article this week how one of the guys was flying around in his own, one of his own personal jets. He has several. Several. And they had showed, there was a picture of his house taken from an airplane, this mansion that he is in. That are, of course, generously given by the donors. But, of course, we know really how that is. I actually have that wrong because all you have to do is plant a seed and God will bless it 100-fold. That's part of the many charismatic hogwash doctrine that's not in the Bible. All right, the prosperity doctrine is what I was referring to there. And so you don't see they have all things common with the average membership in their churches. The leaders of that movement are some of the most wealthy in the world among clergy, with houses, jets, you know, houses throughout the world, things like that. Just absolutely incredible. All right. Let's see. All right. So, what is the modern day tongues movement found in these charismatic circles? Again, I read. Let's go to 1 John. Real quick. I need to get over there. We read 1 Timothy chapter 4 about the last days, and we're certainly in the last days. Really, we've been in the last days for the last couple thousand years. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. All right. So we know that the Bible speaks to that. That was already starting here, even during the first century, of false doctrine. And we know that in the latter day, the rise in the false doctrines, the evil spirits, we're seeing that take place in our day and time. So anyhow, where did these unknown or this gibberish tongue begin? The earliest was actually in a Greco-Roman era, and many cults in that time were known to speak in a gibberish language. I can hardly say any of them, but I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 here, associated primarily with Greek religion, that all had a gibberish language that the people could speak, that they were controlled by their God. All right? And they had the ability to do just that. So again, it's not something new, as I started stating earlier. I have different examples here. There was this fellow was from alive from 70 BC to 19 BC. He described the priestess of his religion, even has the name down here, Sibylline, he stated, she would utter unknown tongues, you know, and it would just occur over and over and over, a gibberish that she would speak. She was known for that. People would go to her to hear just that. Another article read by a fellow named Dr. Charles Smith, he had stated in his book how it had a significant place in Greek religion, a gibberish language, that it wasn't just an offset, that it was a major part of their religion. And he listed some of the different groups that even spoke it. And charismatics claim that if you're truly filled with the Spirit and receive the second blessing, you will speak in tongues. All right. Now, it's hard to put all of them in one box because they have many splinter groups when it comes to the doctrine of tongues. All right. So you have to understand that. So I'll be because we're just doing over a couple of weeks, we're not going to examine each of the different splinter groups of the charismatic movement. We're going to deal with it in generalities, what the most common belief are. There are some, a UPC church, United Pentecostal Church, the only one I can think of around here is the one in Palmer, on right off the highway there. And a UPC church, now, they take it to a whole other extreme. They teach that unless you speak in tongues, you are lost and on your way to hell, that you are not saved, that it's absolutely essential to salvation. All right. So they have many different factions and many different levels that they'll take this to. But I will try and stay with some of the most common here with this. But again, a common thing you'll hear is if you receive the second blessing, you will speak in tongues. Or if you're filled with the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. However, we know from the Bible that when you are filled with the Spirit, the mark that you're filled with the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It is preaching the gospel with boldness. That's what comes with being Spirit-filled in relation to what we're speaking, as well as the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life. But anyhow, there's not a group among them that I've ever come across that does not teach that, though, to some extent. That when you are filled with the Spirit, receive a second blessing, that you will speak with tongues. Never read one article from any Pentecostal charismatic group that would disagree with that statement. Okay? So what I want to do is examine this. We know what it's about to be filled with the Spirit. So let's just put this to the test. The first one I want to bring out is Benny Hinn. All right? Common tongue speaker, the healer who likes to rope off the real sick people in the back of his church, Pastor Ryan Gray from up there in Bible Baptist, he did an excellent expose on that when he was in Fiji, when Benny Hinn came to Fiji. It was excellent. He went there, he witnessed it, he watched the people that were actually sick in ambulances literally be roped off in a back corner. But anyhow, as you know, the majority of his services, I don't know about everyone, but I have heard him speak in tongues many times. And yet, of course, he was photographed coming out of a hotel in Italy with another lady charismatic preacher who was also married. So let me ask, if you're in the middle of that, are you filled with the Spirit of God? But he'd have no trouble speaking in tongues. In other words, you know, what we're seeing there in the charismatic movement has nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit of God. Let me give some other examples. Well-known Episcopalian priest speaks in tongues, yet he denies the virgin birth and the resurrection. Doesn't even believe in those things, yet he has no trouble speaking the gibberish language. Are you familiar with the Metropolitan Church? Yes, that's a church full of sodomites. It's a homosexual church. And you will find tongue speakers in there. Are they filled with the Spirit of God? Of course not. Pentecostal pastors in Argentina, this is interesting. And of course, they would have their tongue-speaking service. There was, you know, part of it. They were charismatics. But they ran into trouble. They got arrested. They were found to be keeping women for immoral practices. At times, they were found drunk. Basically, they were locked up. They were keeping these women captive. A series of Pentecostal pastors. Yet on Sunday, they would have no trouble speaking in tongues. Again, were they filled with the Spirit? Of course not. And there's several others here. I don't know if I'll go through all of these. I do want to give some personal testimonies that I read about. Probably just one or two here. Maybe just this one. No, both. I think those two will be interesting. It was a woman in Florida divorced her husband after she spoke in tongues because he refused to leave his fundamental church and join the charismatic movement. Another student in the English Bible College I wrote about declared he no longer needed to read the Bible because God the Father would appear to him and speak to him personally in relation to tongues. Now, those are extreme right there, I understand that, but you see where it can go with it. When you're beginning to put another authority equal to this, you're going to be in trouble. And that is exactly what they did. They say, oh, no, we don't. The Bible's still on top of that. Nonsense. They say that in word, but in practice, they make it equal to it when you're there. All right? And there's others. Jimmy Swaggart spoke in tongues all the time. Remember that famous television evangelist, yet he was hiring prostitutes, for immoral reasons, and yet he had no trouble speaking in tongues. So we have, again, many different examples of that we see in Scripture. So the case is, and let me see if I have time to get into this part right here. Uh, I will not have time to get... We're going to finish this right here. Next week, I'll get into the last part, because there's 10 points to this last part, and I'll still be able to finish those pretty easy. What I do want to get at next week is to show what is modern-day tongues then. What is it that we're actually seeing? What is it that really is taking place right here that you witness? Have you ever seen it take place? So what are we witnessing? And we're going to see where I believe it's about one of several different things, about five to seven different things it falls into of what you're actually seeing. And I don't think any of it falls out of the realm of those things right there. And so we'll take a look at that next week, though, as we'll finish up the series on tongues next week. But again, we have to try the spirits, know your Bible, understand what biblical tongues is, understand it is not for today. The group, perhaps more than any other, that's sweeping across the globe, and they've been strong about it since the 1970s, is the charismatic movement. When I was in New Guinea, every single of the Christian denominations were tongue-speaking, all of them. The Catholic Church, the exception of two. Of course, Baptists, we were there, we were not. And then one other, the SDA Church, never got involved in that either. All the other ones did. Didn't matter what name you put on it, whether it was Lutheran, Catholic, didn't matter what it was, they all spoke in tongues. And that was their uniting factor, by the way, which I believe is one of many purposes of how the devil uses tongues in creating this unification of false doctrine, even, if you will. This unity that it's a breaking down of doctrine. As long as you have that, we know you're of God. And again, when people hear that, many of them really believe, man, that is really of the Lord. This is of God that I'm hearing speak. And it's very, very dangerous stuff right there. All right? And so please, you know, again, we want this time to strengthen our faith so we can stand firm in the Word of God, to help us stand strong and to be a help to others. And when you're going about, if you have some charismatic friends, some Pentecostal friends, listen, this is stuff they need to know, but you need to use wisdom when you approach them. It is not just a matter of going up to them and saying, wow, are you wrong, and I'm going to show you. Okay? They just put up a fence, and they don't want to listen to what you have to say. All right? But they need to know it. Okay? So use wisdom when you're approaching them with it. All right? And you can pray for that. Think about what you're going to say ahead of time. And think how you would want it approached to you. How would you listen to somebody if they were to come to you? How would you want them to approach you with it? And you go from there. All right. Well, let's go into a time of invitation now.